you were here last week, you might remember I asked you guys to write down on a piece of card a specific prayer request. And I really hope you did that. I know sometimes you, pastor gave us homework, but who does that, right? Who does homework? I remember being in school, I never liked doing homework. But I'll tell you what, I hope you did that because I believe that God is using prayer in our church. I think he always uses prayer, but I feel like God is really using prayer in our church in a greater capacity. We, on Wednesday nights, we have a whole list of prayer requests. I have them actually in my Bible, and God is answering those prayers. And, you know, for me, I do hope that you wrote it down. I do hope that you've been praying it, and I do hope that God's been answering it. And it was, you know, for me, on Tuesday afternoon, on Monday, I had gotten some unpleasant news. Let me just put it that way. I don't want to give you too many of the details, but this was pretty amazing for me. I got some unpleasant news, and I said, well, you know what? We'll worry about that tomorrow. So the next day came, and I had a meeting, and I sat down, and I said, so what's the news? And immediately, the person I was talking to said, well, it's not as good as we had hoped, but at least it's something. And I'm like, okay. I said, well, you know what? Let's stop. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to pray. So I said, let's pray. So we... quick prayer, Lord, this is yours. Everything's yours. We're going to trust you to do a work. So the person I was talking to said, you know, let's check something else. And they got online and they looked at something. And I'm going to tell you, when I had sat down in the chair, I'd asked this person specifically if God had done this. Specific. Did he do this for us? No, they said no. But when they checked online, checked some accounts, checked some things, all of a sudden, we discovered God not only did that specific thing, but he went above and beyond. And as your pastor, it had never happened in the history of this church. And I was like, huh? And I was like, I was absolutely blessed that God not only heard the prayer, answered the prayer specifically, and of course, God always loves to add interest, right? He goes above and beyond. Does he not? Does he do that in your life? Does he answer your prayers and then answer beyond your prayers? He should, and that's what he wants to do. That's scripture, exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or think. That's the God that we serve. And actually, I jokingly said, man, I wish I had asked for more when I sat down. But then we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. God answered my specific prayer in a very powerful way. And why am I sharing that with you? Because I want to encourage you that God hears your prayers. And God is working. He may not answer it in a moment. He may not answer it in a day. He might take some time, but believe in your heart that those prayers that you're sending up, I hope you're thinking about the golden bowls that they're being stored in, that they're stuck there. God's working. He knows your prayer, and he's hearing your prayer. Just this morning, as the pastors got together to pray, it was like, Lord, we know you're here. We know you're listening. We know I love the way Pastor RJ put it. We know you're not going to answer this text later, or you're not going to check this email later, or you're not going to get this voicemail later. No, you're hearing us now. God hears you in the now. Please pray specific prayers. Believe that God loves you so much that he wants to answer your prayers and that he will when he's ready. Because here's the reason. You know, what this does for us when we find out I prayed a prayer, God answered it, number one, it tells us that God's hearing us, right? God's listening. God's paying attention. But doesn't it also, when I got that answer on Tuesday afternoon, I had such an amazing, overwhelming peace in my heart. And you get that too. There's a peace to say, God, you did it. I believed he did it. And I didn't tell you part of the story. The week before that, I was trying to figure out how to help God out. Have you ever tried to help God out? Lord, here's my specific prayer. I know you can do it. I'm here to help you if you need me. And several times the week before, I was like, okay, God, I know, I got an idea. What do you think about this, God? And he's going, oh, you want to fix it. And I was humbled. No, Lord, I know you can do it. I'm going to believe you're going to do it. I'm not going to fix it. 2 days later, I got another idea, God. He's like, oh, so you want to fix it. It was a great reminder. God says, you're not God. You just sit there. I'll take care of it. Sometimes we need to pray those prayers, sit back, and let God take care of it so that when he does answer it, we can go, you're an amazing God. And you do exactly what you said. I was blessed to know that I heard God. I was at peace knowing God provided, and that's the thing that we need to realize. The peace that comes when your prayers are answered. Excuse me. We've been praying for Jordan's mom, the lady who had the numbness in the leg. She's moving her feet. I heard she moved a toe. Has she moved anything else? Have we heard? Okay. I mean, but praise the Lord. You know, it's not MS. So, I mean, God is answering. God is moving. Another lady in the church, I told you last week, I said, a surgery came through, doing well, not cancer. Praise God. And we're seeing this time and time again. And I share this because, number one, we want to have the peace of God in our life, do we not? We want to be at peace with the Lord. And there's nothing more peaceful knowing that you're asking, he's answering, and there's two-way communication going on between us and heaven. Because those are the days we live in, my friends. God bless you. We live in the days of grace. We live in the time where grace is abounding to the church and that we get to live in peace because, my friends, listen to me, a day is coming when peace will be removed from this earth. It's called the tribulation. And that's what we see in chapter 6. We see the absolute beginning of the tribulation period. It probably started in chapter 4, but now we're really seeing the nuts and bolts of it. And this is a time when there's going to be no peace. And my prayer for us during this study is that, Lord, we're thankful that we live in the days of grace. You ever feel bad sometimes? Lord, why was I born in the days of grace? I was glad I wasn't born back in any other time. But Lord, we're born in these days. Let us enjoy the grace that you give to us, but also let us be sensitive to other people around us that don't have that grace, that don't have that peace in our hearts. And I pray that as we study the book of Revelation, that when we look at it, we go, wow, I'm glad I'm saved, but I feel really bad for someone who isn't. Do you hear me? I feel really bad for someone who isn't. Because if you read this book, if you see this movie, you'd be like, nobody wants to go through that. And that should move in our hearts to help our loved ones who don't believe, to help our coworkers that don't haven't accepted Christ. It should tear at our hearts. And I'm fearful in the church and the day and the country that we live in that we just, oh, I have everything I need. I got air conditioning. I have a pillow to lay my head on. Everything's good. Praise the Lord. Do you know that probably 90% of the rest of the world doesn't have any of that stuff? And that's not even bad. That's good compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation. And that's what we're looking at, my friends. What we're looking at in chapter 6 is the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. All right? God cares about you so much that he tells us the end while we're still living. Aren't you glad he told us this? I don't mean to draw attention. Is there anyone in here, this is the first time you've ever read the book of Revelation as we're going through this? Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. We're going to read this book. If you're a born-again believer, if you believe you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, this is something that we're just witnessing from afar, these events, and they're horrific. But it's good to know because this will move in our hearts to help others. So that's what we're looking at. God loves us so much that he tells us everything before it happens. He gives this to you before it happens so that you'll be prepared to share it with others. And let me tell you, it takes a lot to understand. Daniel chapter 9, Revelation, and Matthew chapter 24, putting all these pieces together. What does it mean? Because a lot of the things in Revelation, we aren't 100% sure. But we can have an idea based on what Christ said, based on prophecy from Daniel, and we're going to look at those things today and throughout the weeks. Those who believe in Jesus and put their complete trust in him, listen to me, will be out of here before any of these events take place. I know for some of you in here, you go, well, I don't know if I believe in the pre-trib rapture. Some believe in mid-trib rapture. Some believe in post-trib rapture. I had a pastor say to me once, maybe God takes you based on what you believe. I'm going to believe on pre-trib. Right? I mean, it would be nice if it said it somewhere in chapter 12, and God will rapture the church before the great tribulation. We would have nothing to worry about. He doesn't. But here's the thing. For me, the pre-trib rapture of the church, of the believers, makes the most sense scripturally and logically. If God loves us so much, why would he allow us to go through this horrific time? Makes no sense to me. So scripturally, it makes sense. Logically, it makes sense. So in other words, this isn't really for believers. So why study it? So that you can share it with your unbeliever friends. So you can share it with your unbelieving friends. That's why we study it. It's going to get crazy. It's going to get wild. But this is what's going to happen at the end, and we need to know that, my friends. You need to be equipped to share this with others. Revelation 3 and 20, we studied it several weeks ago. Here's the heart. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is the Church of Philadelphia. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." The Church of Philadelphia, listen, I'm here, I'm knocking. This is the time, this is the days where Jesus is knocking, my friends. He's knocking on our hearts. He's knocking on the hearts of unbelievers. And if Revelation doesn't move us to some sense of evangelism, we've missed the point of Revelation, right? The book of Revelation reveals Jesus. And Jesus is telling us these things are happening. And if we don't read these scriptures and go, my heart breaks for anyone that has to go through this. If our hearts don't break, and I'm going to boldly say, we're very selfish. We're taking the salvation of Jesus just for ourselves. I'm in. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Who cares about anybody else? Let us pray that God, in some sense, would stir in our hearts to be evangelists. That's my prayer. My prayer is that Revelation will reveal to us the true needs for the people around us that don't believe. Look with me in verse 1, chapter 6. We're going to look at the first four seals that are being broken. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' For I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." Pause right there. The four horsemen of the apocalypse is what we're seeing here. As the seals are being broken by Jesus, there's something that's being revealed, there's something that's being said, and John is taking witness to it. In these four, as we see, each living creature will say, "Hey, come and see." Now, it's a poor translation in your Bibles. Most all translations have it coming saying "come" or "come and see." It's better to say "go forth" or "to go." What the living creature is saying, it's the horseman to go into the earth and to do something. And so we have four horses: white, red, black, and pale, which is like a pale green color. So these are the colors of the four horsemen. Now, the first one is on a white horse. He has a bow in his hand and a crown on his head. And this signifies, to me, the Antichrist. Okay? We look at the white horse and we think, wow, that might be righteousness. There are many who believe that this is Jesus riding on the white horse. I have a problem with that. Jesus is the one breaking the seal. As he's breaking the seals, what did he break the seal, then jump on a horse and ride out? It doesn't make logical sense. And the fact is, Jesus is clearly described for us later in the book of Revelation when he does ride on a white horse. And that's why some people think it's got to be Christ. Well, the thing about this is, the bow that this rider is carrying has no arrows, okay? So it signifies that he's a warrior. But there's no arrows. There's no saying of any arrows. So there's nothing. What it is the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene at the Great Tribulation, this great world ruler, the imitator of Christ, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, guess what? He's going to be the most popular person on the planet. He's going to promise peace. He's going to promise prosperity. So the bow without arrows signifies he's strong. He has the ability, but he's going to bring peace to the world. And isn't that what the world wants? Isn't that what the world wants? Is peace? Lord, I just want peace. I don't know about you. When I was a kid, when I was about 12 years old, man, I can't wait to be at 16 when I can drive. Man, things are going to be good, right? Then you're dumb and you're like, hey, I can't wait to be 21, then I can drink. Makes no sense to me. Oh, I can't wait till I get older, get through school, school's over, then I'm going to be at peace. Notice in life, you always want to get to the next season. When I get married, I'll be at peace. It'll stretch your peace, that's for sure. Or when I have kids, we'll be at peace. Or when I get it through college, whatever it is. We're seeking peace. The Jews are praying for peace. They believe Messiah means peace. Messiah's come, and he's the Prince of Peace. We should be at peace already, should we not? Because we have Jesus. There's no peace in this world. There's no peace in anything that you can get, any device, any position, any location, any relationship other than your relationship with Christ. That's where peace comes. We should have peace today, my friends. And this rider on the white horse, to me, is a fake peace for a season, and we'll see it in a minute. But it's that bow without arrows. I promise you peace, and the whole world's going to go towards it. Flip over to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to see how clear the Bible and book of Revelation describes Jesus on a white horse. Because to me, if this was Jesus, it would have been a whole lot clearer, a whole lot clearly described than it was. Revelation 19, verse 11. We read, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were how many? Many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called," what does that say? "The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Who could this be? No question, right? There's no question who this is. He's the Word of God, the Faithful and True, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. This is when he rides on the white horse, we're going to know that it's him. And when we look back in Revelation chapter 6 and we see a white horse and we see this description of him, it's not Jesus at all. It's the Antichrist, the world ruler that will come and will promise peace for all the world. He comes as a deceiver, does he not? He comes as a thief. He comes to steal and destroy. He comes masked as someone who's going to bring that peace. And there will be peace for a while, and the world will be deceived. We ought to understand the times that we're living are just before this time is going to start. The stage is set today for the church to be removed and the world to move on without us, isn't it? More and more, our country, our world is saying, what do those Christians know? Why do they follow what the Bible says? It's crazy. It's the stage is set. Christianity is being pushed to the side more and more, and the world is looking at the church and saying, you're irrelevant. You understand that there's pastors that are saying that the church today is irrelevant if it teaches the Word of God? Pastors are saying that. The stage is set, my friends, that when we're raptured out of here, they're all going to say, well, we got rid of those crazy Christians. Now let's have true peace. Now let's live the way we want. And that's when the tribulation period kicks in. Anything and everything in our world today is acceptable. Do you agree with that? What's the only thing that's not acceptable today? Christianity. Is that not the most ridiculous? You can believe anything you want. Anything is truth. But man, if you're a Christian, you're in trouble. Have you heard of the name Pastor Saeed? Next Saturday, it's 3-year anniversary of Pastor Saeed being in prison because he's a pastor, because he's a believer. And we're going to spend some of our service next week praying for the deliverance of Pastor Saeed. And this is the reality that we live in today. We live in this country, and it's so distorted that we feel like there's a freedom. We feel like there's a peace here, but there isn't. I don't know about you, but do you feel like an underlying current in the days that we live? Well, you're a believer. Well, what kind of believer are you? I believe in Jesus Christ. It's so easy for Antichrist to come on the scene and say, I'm going to fix our problems. There's going to be peace in Israel between Israel and the Palestinians. There's going to be financial peace. Our stock market will be doing great, and everybody's going to feel everything's wonderful. The stage will be set. This is the Antichrist. This is the white horse. This is the one that's going to deceive many. Okay, let's read the rest of this, because I wanted you to see the rest of Daniel. Verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is the 7 years, he being the Antichrist. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So it's written there in Daniel hundreds of years before it ever happened. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the Messiah, exactly as appointed. God is a God of his word, and he's told us these things before they happen. We need to be ready, my friends. We need to be ready, because when we look at our country and say, wow, the economy's getting better, things are kind of stabling out. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel uneasy about it. It's like, when's it going to get bad again? Because I know the Bible. We know the Bible. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It's a false peace that we experience. If we go back to Revelation chapter 3, the white horse is the Antichrist. The red horse speaks of war. So the Antichrist comes on the scene. In the middle, he desolates the temple. He ceases the Jews from offering sacrifices, and everything stops. And basically, all hell breaks loose in the world. And so we see this red horse, fiery red, goes out, granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. When I read that, my heart breaks. Peace gone. No, there, not like less peace, not like infrequent peace. Peace is going to be gone. It's going to be awful during these times. And we need to realize that. This world longs for peace, and they're looking for it with political power, with economic stability, with military might. I heard a statistic on the news the other day that says our military is the smallest it's been since, like, the beginning of our country. That's scary. So, again, setting it up. Antichrist comes on the scene promising military strength. That's where we're going to get our peace, is our military. You know where you get your peace, don't you? We can look at all of these things that are happening. We can look at the things that are going to happen, and we can go, thank God I have Christ in my heart. Thank God I have the Prince of Peace in me. My prayer, my desire for all of us is that our peace comes from no one else but Jesus Christ and only him. Peace can only come with him. And then it says people should kill one another. I mean, it's going to be mass murder. We look at the news today and we think it's bad. It's going to get a lot worse. It's going to get a lot worse. The next one, the black horse, speaks of famine. After war, what happens? Famine comes. So look again. Verse Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, a three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. What's a denarius? It's one day's wages. One day's wages, and these things, the wheat was one day's meal. Think about working 8 hours all day long at your current rate, and that's how much it's going to cost you to buy a Happy Meal. Think about that. I mean, you think popcorn and candy in a movie is expensive? Minimum wage today in Tennessee is $7.25. Times 8 hours for one day's wage, $58. I mean, a Happy Meal is $5.60 right now. It's going to be $58 at a minimum. Guys, this is going to be awful. I thought about it. It's like, think about the homeless during this time. There's no chance. Nobody's going to have any extra. Oh, there'll be wealthy there. You know, it talks about the oil and the wine. That's for the wealthy, because there's always wealthy on the earth. But it's going to be hard to live during these days. It's going to be hard to live during these times when a denarius was 15 cents. They made 15 cents for a day's wages back in these days. Again, our hearts should break for the condition that's going to happen on this planet. This is going to be hard for people. And the final one, and this is the one that really gets me, the final horse, the pale horse. Not Antichrist comes on the scene, war breaks out. After war, there's famine. People can't eat. Always happens. The last thing, what do we have? Says it in the Bible, says death. The black horse. Or excuse me, the pale horse. Pale horse, the color of a corpse, speaks of death. And we have the name of the rider, death. And Hades follows him. The Hades is the place of the unseen, the place that dead people go. Okay? All people who die go to Hades. And Hades and hell kind of get intertwined in our conversations. But Hades is the place of the dead. Hell is the place of eternal separation from God. Okay, that's eternal punishment. Everybody goes to Hades, but not everybody has to go to hell. That's the important thing that we need to see here. Not everyone has to go to hell if we believe in Jesus. Right? If we believe in the Lord, this pale horse comes on the scene, and death is there, and Hades is following. And notice it says power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Wiped out. Gone. Do you know how many people that is? At today's numbers, there's 7.3 billion people on the earth. About 2 billion of them claim to be believers. So that leaves about, 5.5 to 6 billion people on the face. If this happened today, 1.5 billion people would be dead. Like that. 1.5 billion people. Now, I think the statistics is about 100 to 200,000 people die every day. And I don't know, does that move our heart, in our hearts? When we think about 1.5 billion people are going to be removed from the earth during the tribulation period? As we step back and look at these four horsemen and realize the Antichrist comes promising peace, and then war breaks out in the middle, and then famine like we will never believe, and then death is everywhere. I'm sure in third world countries they see this all the time. It's going to happen all over the world. 1.5 billion people will die like that. I wonder if we can be moved by this statistic, if it would help us to reach more people. If there's 2 billion believers on the planet who say they're believers, if 2 billion believers would reach one other person, that would reduce that number by 2 billion other believers. Guys, we just can't sit back and let this happen. We just can't sit back and watch. We can't just go, oh, that's just history. Boy, well, that's certainly as selfish of us, isn't it? We're saved. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. But the person sitting next to us that doesn't believe, we could share Christ with them and they could believe, and then they'd be there too. just one person. I'm asking you to think about one person in your life. Now, some of you are going, listen, I'm not an evangelist. You don't have to be an evangelist to have a heart for people that are dying. And if 200,000 people are dying in this country every single day, we need to reach them. And we can't think, well, that's what pastors do. Or that's what missionaries do. No, no, no. That's what humans do. We care for each other. In this one, it says, power to get over the fourth earth. They will kill with a sword. There'll be hunger, death, and the beasts of the earth. Death is going to be rampant. Jesus came and said, love other people. Not kill. Not destroy. If we truly do love people, we'll reach them. We'll talk to them. We'll convince them that in the book of Revelation, based on prophecies in Daniel, based on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, who lays out the very same thing. He speaks about the black horse. He talks about the white horse. He speaks about it in detail. Rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, it's coming. They're all heightening right now. The signs are here, clear for us. And Jesus said, pay attention. Did he say it, pay attention so that when you get to go to heaven, then you're okay? No, he said, pay attention because he wants you to reach someone else. Specific prayer. One person this week. Pray for them and try and talk to them. Some of you are going, oh, no, that makes me nervous. Well, do me a favor. When you're praying for them, read Revelation chapter 6 again and think about they might be one of those billions of people that are going to be wiped off the earth. They don't need to live through these times. We have the answer. We have the antidote. We have the cure to get through the tribulation. Will we share it? How do you share it? How do you reach someone? Your testimony, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit empowering you to speak will help you reach that person. Any logically thinking person, when they understand what's coming, will accept Christ. No one would ever say, hey, I want to go through the tribulation. Do you know people down in Florida actually enjoy hunkering down for hurricanes? They have hurricane parties. Whoa! Lou and I, we used to live down there. When we heard about a hurricane, what did we do? Orlando, Fort Pierce, get out of there. People say, oh, I want to ride it out. Are you an idiot? Who would say, man, I want to be in the tribulation? I take that back. I did know someone that said, I hope God picks me to be in the tribulation. They had that heart to reach the lost. You know how hard that's going to be? Let's reach them now. Let's reach them now before they have to go through it. Before they have to go through it. Listen to me. When you look at the picture before us, it's very unpleasant. Antichrist comes on the scene. War breaks out in the middle, death, and famine. We see the progression. Those who deny Christ will have to go through this hell. And my prayer is that this message will scare the hell out of you to help us scare the hell out of somebody else. Because they're going to die apart from God. To be honest with you, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be nothing compared to eternal separation from God. That's the greatest tragedy of this. One person, my friends. One person. Last verse, put it up overhead, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, that's self-controlled. Be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Antichrist is going to come on the scene to bring peace, but that's just to deceive many. The Bible says, even the elect. Let us not be those ones. Let us be the ones that our eyes are open and knowing that this time of trouble is coming and that we're going to be diligent about greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. We can defeat the enemy. Let's be sober. Let's be vigilant and watch for these signs that the enemy wants to destroy. Reach one person this week. Pray for one person this week. Let's see that God won't reach them. I believe he will. because that's the kind of God he is. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you wrote it down in this book for us so that we could read it, so that we could understand it. God, I pray that as we think about and understand what the tribulation really is and how you told us about it beforehand, that it would cause us to move, cause us to action. I pray for each and every person here, Lord, that they would reach one other person with the truth, that their life would be a living testimony. There's a world out there that's hurting, that's trying to find peace in all the wrong places. And we know you are the Prince of Peace. So I pray, God, use us, hear our prayer, reach these people, and use us to do so. We love you, Lord. Bless the rest of our day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.